You know, there's some stories in the Bible. Sometimes when I read, I want more information. Tell me a little bit more about what's going on in that person's mind. Tell me, I want to know, I want a video. I want a video of some of these stories. And one of them that I think of, you know, is Genesis chapter 17. You've got, you know, Abram and Sarai. They decided they're going to help God out because they hadn't had a kid yet. And God had promised them that they would have a child and they'd be blessed with many nations through this child and all that. And they hadn't had a child. They're getting old. Abram is 86. So Sarai gives him her servant Hagar to sleep with, to have a baby. And Abram didn't argue. I don't know what's going on. Then 13 years later, so now Abram's 99, and God changed his name to Abraham. That's how most of us know him. And God renewed the covenant with Abraham. And he said, I will make you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And again, he said, I'm going to give you the land where you are living. See, you need two things to have a nation. You need land and you need people. God had made this promise to Abraham before, and now he's telling him again. But he's telling him, that child is not Ishmael, the one you had with Hagar. No, this child of the promise is going to come from Sarai, and he changed her name to Sarah, even though he's 99, she's 89. And then God said, this is the part where I want to see his face and the expression. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. What was Abraham's response? Yeah, that's what I think Abraham did right there. You're joking, right? You want to cut what? And I'm supposed to go back and tell all these other men as well? I mean, you know, and when I read the Old Testament, especially, you know, when God speaks to people, I wonder, is it this big, booming voice? Did Abraham just hear God speaking and say, oh, yeah, no doubt? Or was it that still, small voice like Elijah heard? You know, kind of like what we hear. Is it, hold on, how do I know this is you, God? I mean, you... You want what? Yeah, maybe I'm just imagining this in my mind. And then he thinks, no way. There's no way I'd come up with this on my own. It must be from God. And then every male with Abraham circumcised, from the youngest to the oldest, and then every child that was born 8 days old was circumcised. Now, apparently, as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, you know, they left Egypt before they came into the promised land. Apparently, they didn't practice circumcision during that time. So when they crossed the Jordan, Joshua basically set up a surgery center, and they got caught up with all the people that had been born while they were out in the wilderness. But this sign marked them as part of the people of God. And we see throughout the Old Testament that they did not necessarily act like or live like they were the people of God. God said, this is the sign of the covenant. He didn't say, this is the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. The men were basically branded by God. They were marked as unique to reveal his special love for his people, his chosen people. But there's also great responsibility to live as God's chosen people, a holy, set-aside nation. They went through the ritual of circumcision, but they did not fulfill their part of the covenant. When I was in college, there was a fraternity called Omega Psi Phi, just known as the Omegas. You might have seen some of these guys around. Some of them play professional football. They got a big Omega branded on their arm. They did that to mark themselves as part of the brotherhood, to remind them of who they were. And anyone else with that mark was also a brother with them. And they looked out for each other. They identified themselves as one group. And they did it through branding. That's kind of what circumcision was for the Jewish people. It was a sign that was supposed to remind them of who they were, and it was supposed to impact the way they lived. Every day, they were reminded that they had a special calling. God wanted Israel to represent him to the surrounding nations. But instead, they let the surrounding nations impact and shape them. Circumcision and the other rituals, keeping of the covenant, was never meant to be a means by which God's people earn a righteous standing in his eyes. Instead, it demonstrates kind of the excitement, the pleasure, the recognizing the blessings of being chosen, that they belong to him, and they're consenting to his ownership of them by faith in his goodness and his promises. See, faith is the only way those who have been marked can enjoy the full benefits that come along with belonging to him. But it's hard to be set aside. It's hard to be set apart. It's hard to be different. We want to fit in. We want to be like everyone else. But God called his people, he called it his nation, Israel. He said, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to be different. He calls us as followers of Jesus to live different in order to reveal him and his kingdom, to shine light into the darkness. But that's hard. So now we see a lot of even churches succumb to the pressures of the culture instead of standing for the kingdom of God in the midst of our culture. Many Christians find it easier to compromise than to stand on faith in the Word of God. It's easier to just fit in. It's hard to be different. It's easier to go with the current than to swim against it. It's important for us to remember that circumcision was a sign of the covenant, not the covenant. God had, before any of this happened, God had already made the promise. But now each male child was circumcised to remind them of God's promises to them and their responsibility in return. But God wanted to do more than cut off a little bit of extra skin. That was the ritual that pointed to the relationship. That was fine, but a ritual without a relationship is really nothing. So Moses reminded Israel in Deuteronomy 10, 12 and following. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. That is what God requires of Israel. They're about to enter the land as Moses is giving this presentation through Deuteronomy. But this is the land that God had promised Abraham all those years ago. Now they are a nation, and he's made this covenant and given them this sign of the covenant. But it wasn't just that they were God's chosen people. God has a task for them. Fear the Lord. In other words, respect and trust him with a holy respect. Walk in obedience to him. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Live out his commands. That's more than a ritual. That's what a relationship looks like. Their actions are to reflect their relationship with God. Moses continues, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Now, there's a change in terms. From be circumcised to circumcise your hearts. To circumcise your heart means to experience an inner spiritual change. It means to cut away pride and stubbornness and sin from your inner self so that you can love and obey God rather than just following outward religious rules. See, God has moved his instructions from a ritual to a relationship. The outward ritual was not removed, but God reveals that the ritual is supposed to point towards something more. So in Deuteronomy 10, he says, circumcise your hearts. Then in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 6, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and live. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that circumcision was a sign that the Israelites were marked for God. And then you read the term often that says speaks of them as having uncircumcised hearts. It's describing a stubborn and prideful attitude that refuses to listen to God. What God wants are changed hearts. Hearts that point towards him. Hearts that reveal our relationship with him. He accuses them of missing the mark because their hearts are calloused. So their hearts do not reflect what their bodies claim. God does not leave that changed heart so just to us. God will circumcise our hearts. God will cut away the pride, the stubbornness, the sin, so we can truly love and obey him. After Jesus' death and resurrection, Gentiles began to join this movement of proclaiming and following this risen Savior. And the question became, how Jewish does a Christian have to be? God began with the Jews. As we said last week, they have the law and the prophets. They have the sacrifices. They have all the rituals. Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. The early church was Jewish. And then Peter went to the home of a Roman centurion, a military officer. You can read about this in Acts chapter 10. But Peter shared the good news. He shared the story about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, which shocked Peter. Gentiles? But Peter said, man, the Holy Spirit's on them. We're going to have them baptized. Then as Paul and Barnabas traveled around with their missionary journeys into what is now Turkey, the question became, what do we do with these Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the dietary law? So they had a meeting in Jerusalem. And they had the apostles and the elders, and some of them are saying, no, Gentiles have to be circumcised. They have to follow the laws of Moses. Others said, no, they don't. Now, Peter, who was highly respected as one of the 12, he stood up and shared what he had seen God do with these Gentiles and how God had revealed him to him not to call anything unclean that God had made clean. And he said, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Then Paul and Barnabas get up, and they tell how God was moving among the Gentiles as they shared the good news with them, and how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, though they had never been circumcised. And again, they argued that it was by grace, through a relationship with Jesus, that they were saved, not through the rituals God had given them back in the Old Testament. The decision was made and proclaimed by James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Gentiles did not have to be circumcised or follow the dietary law or the rituals laid out by Moses. So now we have Paul writing to the church in Rome where the Jews and Gentiles are trying to decide how to worship in harmony with their different backgrounds, but their common connection to Jesus. And Paul talks about the part circumcision and the law play in our salvation. So we're picking up Romans this morning in chapter 2, verse 17. Paul writes, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now, Paul is writing to the Jews in his audience, the Jews in Rome. But what he's saying can apply to us, too. It's in line with what we read last week. He's speaking to those who are proud of their accomplishments. They are teachers. They consider themselves light in the darkness. They can quote scripture backwards and forwards. They know the law, but they don't live it out. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know. It doesn't matter how many years or generations you've been in church. If you do not obey God, your background and knowledge are worthless spiritually. Is God's name blasphemed because of the gap between what we say and what we do? Do people see the kingdom of God shining through the lives we live? Are we reflecting Jesus, or do we just look like everybody else out in the world that doesn't even know Jesus? Paul continued, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a law breaker." So now he's using circumcision as his example. He could have used something else. He could have used the dietary law. But even if you followed the ritual but you break the law, the rituals mean nothing. Circumcision does not save anyone, and it never did. Eating the right foods does not save anyone, and it never did. Going through the motions of rituals means nothing. It never did. Baptism is the Christian ritual that replaced circumcision. Baptism marks us as a part of the body of Christ. But like circumcision, baptism does not save us. Baptism is the outward sign of what God is doing in our hearts. Baptism is an act of obedience. Baptism is the sign that our hearts have been circumcised. But if we are baptized and do not live changed lives, as Paul says about circumcision, we become as if we're unbaptized. Now, being unbaptized as being uncircumcised is spiritual, not physical. We can live as if we're not baptized, and our baptism will not save us. But we can turn to Jesus, and we don't have to be re-baptized just like somebody wouldn't have to be circumcised. But the point is, the ritual isn't what saves us. The ritual points to the covenant. The ritual reminds us of God's promises. The ritual does not save us. It marks the beginning of our journey with him. Circumcision marked them, the Jews, as part of the people of God, reminding them of the covenant God made with them. Baptism marks us as children of God. It points to our death and resurrection with Jesus as we go underwater and we rise up to new life. But God wants more than a ritual. He wants to circumcise our hearts. He wants our hearts to be marked for Him more than our bodies. He wants a living, loving relationship with us. We commit to follow and obey Him through the ritual. God's looking for obedience. King Saul, who was the first king for Israel, God gave him instructions to go and wipe out some people and all their animals. Well, Samuel showed up, the seer, the prophet, and he accused him of not obeying God. He says, I did obey God. But he had saved the sheep and the cattle. He said, oh, I saved them so we could sacrifice them to God. And Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. See, God set up a sacrificial system to atone for our sin, but He desires that we live for Him. We live in obedience to Him. Martin Luther has been misquoted or taken out of context as saying, be a sinner and sin boldly. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly. But Martin Luther is not saying, and Scripture does not say, well, just keep on sinning and sin more and more because God's grace is sufficient and it will cover you. Keep on in your sin. His grace is deeper than your sin. But as we said last week, Jesus wants to transform us. Now there's remnants of our old life that hang out there in the fringes of our life. And every once in a while, they'll rear their ugly heads. But our direction should always be towards Christ-likeness. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, that would have been contrary to everything Paul understood and believed before his encounter with Jesus. But now he realizes it's not the ritual. It's the heart that matters. He continues in Romans 2:28, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now, when Paul identifies Jews here, you could say the chosen people of God. He's not talking about a nationality. He's not talking about DNA. He's not talking about spiritual heritage or not whether or not as a man you were cut when you were 8 days old. God's people are those who have had heart surgery. Circumcision of the heart, and that by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And that transformation only takes place through a living relationship with Jesus. By grace, through faith, because of the price Jesus paid by going to the cross for us. Paul wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, our baptism is a circumcision of all of our flesh, all the fleshliness, all the sinfulness of us. He's removing that. He's cutting that out. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So the gist of what we read this morning is we become a part of the people of God, the body of Christ. We become Jewish as Paul writes here, not by DNA, not by heritage, not by ritual, but by transformed hearts, when the Holy Spirit does heart surgery on us and our lives are changed. We desire, in our heart, we desire to please God. We have a new love for God and for people. We are adopted as children of God. And I love the way John says it in his letter in 1 John. He says, and that is what we are. We become children of God. Then at the end of chapter 2, this sentence that, as I kept reading it, it just kind of blows my mind. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now we think about praising God. We've been praising God this morning, but do you ever think about God praising you? Those who have hearts that have been circumcised by the Spirit are those whose praise comes from God. Those made alive with Christ, forgiven of our sins because Jesus nailed those sins to the cross. And that pleases God when we come to Him and we receive praise from Him. I struggle with that. God praising me? In Zephaniah, a book I know you all have memorized, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. Sometimes we need to read this when we're struggling. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Think about that. What does it take for God to praise or rejoice over us with singing? It's when we come to Him and surrender to Him and to His will. When our hearts are moldable and are formed by Him, for Him, are we willing to live our lives as He leads? To live out the lives He created us to live? As we read the gospel, there's one person who amazed Jesus and received praise from Him, and it was an uncircumcised Roman officer. The story's in both Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. This centurion has a servant who is ill. He went to Jesus and said, hey, would you heal this guy for me? I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. But look, I'm a man with power. I tell this guy to go and he goes. I tell this one to come and he comes. And I know that you have power and you can just say it from where you are and he'll be healed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. No ritual, no heritage, pure faith. He believed and trusted Jesus completely, and he amazed Jesus, and Jesus rejoiced over and praised him. When Stephen, one of the seven who was chosen to care for the widows in the book of Acts so that the apostles could spend their time preaching and praying. But he began to preach the gospel. He was seized. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. He was accused of blasphemy against Moses and God. When he was confronted by the Sanhedrin, the same ones who had condemned Jesus to death, Stephen began with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He spoke of Joseph and Pharaoh and Moses and the Exodus. He spoke of Joshua and David and Solomon and the building of the temple. And then he says to these religious leaders, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You were just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. And they were furious with Stephen. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, we're told, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I'm just imagining in my mind Jesus standing there. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Praise, not from people, but from God. As Stephen shared what he was seeing, the men of the Sanhedrin covered their ears and yelled because they didn't want to hear this holy man speak. They drug him out of the city and stoned him to death, laying their coats at a man named Saul, who became Paul, who was approving of their stoning of Stephen. And we're told, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And this same Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome, perhaps remembering his past as this persecutor of the church, a Jew of Jews who would have nothing to do with a Gentile. And now he writes, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Paul's life was transformed when he encountered Jesus. You know, children seek praise from their parents. Employees seek praise from their employers. Whether we admit it or not, most of us, probably all of us, seek the approval of others, at least of some others. What would be different about the way we live if our first objective was to get praise not from people, but from God? No matter what people may say or think about us, if we focused on applause from heaven. Christianity is not about a set of doctrines. It's about an intimate, growing relationship with the person Jesus. It's not a set of doctrines to believe or rituals to perform or habits to practice or sins to avoid. The things God calls us to are meant to draw us closer to Him. He gives us worship to come to Him in His glory. It's a way for us to respond to Him. But it can become a ritual. It can become religion. Oh, it's just something we do on Sunday morning. It doesn't affect the rest of my life. It's just a habit. He gave us a sacrificial system to respond to Him, to express our love to Him. But some turn it into a futile means to appease Him or to pacify our guilty conscience. He gave us prayer so we could have conversation with God our Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we hardly say these prayers by rote and we take off. We don't even stop and take time to listen to what He might want to say to us. He gave us commandments to protect us, but we turn them into legalism rather than a pathway to a relationship with our Father who is trying to protect us. All these religious activities can become empty ritual, but what God really wants is a relationship with us. I mean, we can pray, we can attend worship, we can give offerings and never experience the presence of God. We need to realize that God really does love us. I mean, He's crazy over us, even when we're crazy. Jesus died for you and for me, and He invites us to come to Him and live with Him and for Him. God's desire is to circumcise our hearts by the Spirit, cutting away pride and stubbornness and sin from our inner self so we can truly love and obey God. He wants our rituals to point to a relationship. And those who allow God to do this receive praise, not from other people, but from God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray as David prayed to You in the psalm, create in me, create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Don't cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Those words of David, Lord, we want to be our words. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Circumcise our hearts. Cut away the hardness. Cut away the stubbornness. Cut away the sin. We just got these hard, stubborn, uncircumcised hearts. But we know without a doubt that you not only can transform us, but that you want to transform us. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. I pray in Jesus' name.